Well, I invite you to stand with me then for the reading of God's Word. Again, Genesis chapter 35, beginning at verse 13 and down through the end of the chapter. This is God's Word. Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him Bethel. Then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. Now it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, you will have this son also." And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. Then Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. And it happened when Israel dwelt in the land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maidservant, were Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's maidservant, were Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob, who were born to him in Paddan Aram. Then Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had dwelt. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years. So Isaac breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated. Well, let's look first at the death of Rachel. Verse 16 is where we'll jump right in. Then they journeyed from Bethel. Now that's where we left them last time. And when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. Now it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, you will have this son also." Now remember, Rachel had prayed earlier that God would give her another son. And so it was, as her soul was departing before she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, meaning son of my sorrow. But his father called him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand, or favored son. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. Now, we read a little before this because I wanted us to remember what came right before the death of Rachel. What we looked at last Sunday, but in time even, is very close to this occasion here. God had just appeared to Jacob and renamed him, remember that whole episode, reminded Jacob, because he needed to be reminded, of the promises of the covenant. Jacob had responded, as we are always to respond to God's word, in worship. And then right after that glorious appearance of God and a reminder of the great covenant of grace, right after that, Jacob's beloved wife Rachel dies in childbirth. The promises in the previous paragraph that God had just made to Jacob did not mean that Jacob would not go through hardship and suffering and great loss, even the loss of his beloved wife. The promises of the covenant didn't exempt Jacob from that. And I think that's instructive. That's instructive because the same is true for you and me today as the people of God. God has made wonderful promises to you. Gracious, wonderful promises to you. But a life without trouble is not one of them. In fact, God has promised that we will have suffering. We will have trials. Remember Jesus' words in John 16:33. In the world you will have tribulation. The world is a fallen world. You're a sinner in this fallen world. You will have trouble in it. But God promises to be with us in our trouble. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. In the midst of your trouble, God promises to be with you and to help you. As Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." God promises to be our God in the midst of our trouble and to strengthen us and to uphold us, to sanctify us through them. And we can trust him to do that. Indeed, as Paul told us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 this morning, that it has been graced to us, gifted to you, to suffer on behalf of Christ. Not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake in this world. And so when Rachel is there dying in childbirth, the promises God had just made to Jacob were still true. Her dying did not undo them. And when you and I go through trials and great suffering and loss, the promises God has made to us are also still true. God still is who he says he is. He still does what he says he will do. And you can still trust him. And I think that's instructive. Another thing to notice here is we have another instance of death as a result of the fall. Rachel died not because that's just the natural order of things, but because death had come into the world as a consequence of the fall of man into sin. It's recorded for us right in this book, back in chapter 3. Adam and Eve disobeyed God, plunged themselves and the whole human race into the depths of sin and misery, and this misery of Rachel's death came about because of the fall. Remember what God said to Adam in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Death came into the world. It wasn't there before, but it came into the world because Adam disobeyed God. And so things like the death of Rachel in childbirth happen in this fallen world now. And what it tells us is how terrible sin really is. That death and all that death entails would be the just consequence of sin. That's how terrible sin is. And it's why Christ, our Savior, had to die in order to save us. Because the wages of our sin is death. So Christ took our sin upon himself on the cross. He died as a consequence of our sin. He bore the wrath of God in our place. And though we die physically still, we live spiritually now in this life. And we will live spiritually and physically with a new body eternally in the new heavens and the new earth when Christ returns. What a day that will be. And so you and I live now in this fallen world with all the consequences of sin and all the misery of that, but we live in this fallen world with the hope of glory. And so we should allow even this instance of death and all others to call these glorious truths to mind. Well, another thing to notice in these opening verses, and that's the evidence of God's grace and God's faithfulness, right even in the very midst of Rachel's death. Because what else happens? Benjamin is born. Rachel had prayed to the Lord, "Add to me another son." Now, maybe it wasn't the best prayer. "Lest I die," was her prayer. But God answered that prayer. And though his birth was clouded over in sorrow, God's grace still shone through. And that also is true in our sorrows. No matter how dark they are, the light of God's mercy, his grace, is still seen because God is always there with us. Well, Rachel dies. Probably the hardest trial in Jacob's life. But then, right on its heels, another hard thing happens. The sin of his son Reuben, verse 21. "Then Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder," which is further south. He's heading towards Hebron. And it happened when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. Reuben had sexual relations with Bilhah, Jacob's servant wife. You remember actually Rachel's servant, who was one of Jacob's wives. And it seems that there's more going on in this than just terrible sexual immorality. Reuben's mother is Leah. Leah is Jacob's unloved wife, and you remember the whole story there. And perhaps now that Jacob's beloved wife, Rachel, is gone, Reuben wants his mother Leah to have that position of favored wife. But Bilhah may have been the most likely candidate since she was Rachel's servant. And so Reuben lays with her to keep her from that position, which it certainly would, and to make it more likely that Leah maybe will rise to be the favored wife. It's a mess. It's a terrible mess. But again, there's no response from Jacob. No response from Jacob recorded here. It just says that he heard about it. We're not told that he did anything about it. Now, maybe this characterizes our day a little more, but over-responding to a problem can be a problem. And so, though, can under-responding or not responding to a problem. And we have no record of him saying or doing anything about it here, but Jacob does eventually, down the road, say something about it. Do you remember where? At the end of his life. Chapter 49, he says, this is what he says. Then Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall happen to you in the days to come. Assemble and listen, you sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the first fruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power, unstable as water. You shall not have preeminence. Because you went up to your father's bed and you defiled it. You went up to my couch." Or as it says in 1 Chronicles 5:1, Reuben was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's couch, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. We've noted it before, but the people of God are not immune to sexual immorality. Even grievous, flagrant sexual immorality. And this very thing, something very similar anyway, seems to have happened in the New Testament church at Corinth. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife." We're not immune to sexual immorality, this area of sin. In fact, we are prone to it in varying degrees, in varying ways. We are prone to it even as the people of God. Whether it's impure thoughts, adulterous desires, pornography, sensual content on social media, anything that falls short of the sexual morality delineated in the law of God, whatever form it may take, is sexual immorality. And therefore, all of us need to be on guard against it. Here's Reuben, the firstborn son of Jacob, of Israel, the patriarch, and yet he fell. Take heed lest you fall. And when we put on the full armor of God and use the weapons that God has graciously given us, being strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, we can put to death sexual immorality when it comes against us. Reuben did not, and he fell. But the same grace available to him is available to us when we fall. The grace of forgiveness, the grace of being washed and made clean by the blood of the Lamb, the grace of pardon for all who come to Christ in humble repentance and faith. 1 John, you know the passage, chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, let's continue on and look for a minute at the sons of Jacob. We have a helpful list because we get a little confused in all of this. And so they're here now for us. Verse 22, now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maidservant, were Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's maidservant, were Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram. So now that Benjamin is born, the number is complete. 12 sons, whose descendants, as you know, will go on to be the 12 tribes of Israel. And a motley crew, if there ever was one. First, 4 wives in the list. Now, that's 3 more than there should have been. If you're keeping count, I've done the math for you. We have Reuben, who just committed incest. Simeon and Levi, who deceived and slaughtered the Shechemites. The rest of the sons who participated in the plundering of the Shechemites. Well, that's just the most recent events. And these sons, these 12, were the source of the nation of Israel, God's covenant people. Humble origins as God's covenant people. At times embarrassing origins, humanly speaking. Origins that are meant to remind them and us that the covenant we're in is a covenant of grace. Our salvation is entirely by God's grace from start to finish. You and I have absolutely no reason to boast. We are who we are because of God's grace, not anything we have done. Now, the original readers of the book of Genesis were the people of Israel. They were in their wilderness wanderings about to enter into the promised land, and they would have been humbled by their origins. It would be difficult to read the last few chapters and be proud. To be proud that these were your ancestors. Instinctively, you might want to cover up some of these stories, downplay these stories, but God recorded this to remind his people, all of his people, that his grace is greater than all our sin, and his promises will win the day. Despite our sin, even though we are faithless, he remains faithful. Because you see, God is the hero of this story, not us. God is the hero. Well, finally then, in chapter 35, we have the death of Isaac. Look at verse 27 and following. Then Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had dwelt. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years. So Isaac breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Jacob is finally reunited with his father after all these years. And remember the vow Jacob had made back in chapter 28 on his way out from his family, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And that's what the Lord has done. Although I'm pretty sure not in the way Jacob would have guessed. God's ways not being our ways, but he has come. He has finally come to his father's house in peace, and based on other parts of Genesis, and we'll see this as we go, we can kind of tally up that they actually had some years together before Isaac died. It's just not recorded that way here. It skips over a lot of that. But again, Isaac does die. He breathed his last, and he's gathered to his people, old and full of days. It's a wonderful description. A description of the passing of this patriarch Isaac. Isaac breathed his last. God gave him his last breath. And then called him home to glory. Our first breath is a gift from the Lord, as are all other breaths that follow, including that final breath. As that song says, from life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. But then it says he was gathered to his people. Now that's a phrase we've seen in Genesis, and it's a hint that is more clearly revealed in the rest of Scripture, but a hint that there is life after death. And then it says, being old and full of days. Isaac had a long and full life. many dangers, toils, and snares, but nonetheless a long life with God and God with him. And then his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. His sons reconciled some years earlier. Now they're together again to bury their father. And we learn from chapter 49 that they buried him in the cave at Machpelah that had been purchased. This is what Jacob says to his sons at the end of his life. It'll be a little while before we get there in chapter 49, but this is what he says at the end of his life. I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite, to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Similar language. We will transition after this to the genealogy of Esau and then to the story of Joseph, as we said, and all that happens with his brothers. But let me end this chapter by saying, despite these two accounts of death, this chapter ends on a note of hope. Jacob is reunited with his father. His father dies at a good old age and is gathered to his people. Esau and Jacob are reunited again to bury him. And amidst all the sin and mess and sorrow, there is hope. There is hope because of who God is. There is hope because of his covenant. There is hope because of what his people look forward to even after death. For many, this would be the end of their story, but it's not. Isaac died, and Rebekah also, but that is not the end of their story. They died in faith. And remember what it says about that in Hebrews chapter 11. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Exiles on earth, citizens of heaven. If we are in Christ, we, like them, belong to a heavenly city. We are citizens of heaven. And it means you are never, ever, ever without hope. No matter what is going on in your life, you are not without hope. Because God is almighty. He is king. And heaven is secured for you. And God is with you. And his covenant is true. And those truths dispel hopelessness and despair. And so with joy, we can stand fast and hold our ground as citizens of heaven, looking in faith to our real homeland. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you that despite all the sin and sorrow and death and mess that we see in this chapter, there was still that unshakable hope for your covenant people of old. And that was because of you and your promises. And how instructive that is to us. Thank you that that remains true for us today. And help us to live then as citizens of heaven, worthy of the gospel, full of joy in you and in your covenant. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.